Yes, I will. Yeah. And I wanted to share a little piece of testimony before I dig in here, because years and years ago we were attending a church, and I had just learned how to play the bass guitar, and the new pastor at their church decided that he wanted a certain song played every single Sunday. And so for the year that we were at that church with him, we played "This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made" as our opening song every single Sunday for a whole year. At that end of that year, I was like, I could never hear that song again and die a happy man. So we didn't play that song today, but every Sunday morning for the last 5 years, we sing the doxology in the morning. I'm still not sick of that song. I love that song. And then we got to sing the new doxology today, and I was like, man. And then you guys played "This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made" a couple weeks ago, too. So, right? You just did that a couple weeks ago. Or we did it in the morning. I don't know. I'm not sick of it anymore. But I love that song. You play it every week, and I wouldn't care. The doxology. The doxology, yes. "This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made." I like it. Just don't play it every day.
Only if you bring your guitar.
Yes, you have to.
I haven't played the bass guitar in quite some time. But if there was one here, I would pick it up and play it.
It is bass guitar. It was a church
bass. Yes, and and from the testimony of the pastor that still serves there, it's exactly where I left it 5 years ago. So no one has picked it up and used it. So I was like, well, just I should have. But okay, we'll get started now. All right. So we're speaking on the triumphal entry today. And the triumphal entry is a very interesting part of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because it's kind of like the transitional time between his earthly ministry and his walk to the cross. I mean, he's always been walking to the cross, but it's kind of like the death row week. And there's kind of three things that are happening in our passage today, and I'm going to get to our passage here. And it's from Luke 16, or 19, Luke 19, 28 to 40. And I'm going to read it for you. And it says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem." So he had just finished speaking, and now they're heading into Jerusalem. "When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. Throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" So three things are kind of happening here in this verse, in this passage. First, we have Jesus is telling his disciples, go get this donkey, and Jesus is riding on the donkey. Now, I could focus on that, but I don't have any weird obsessions with donkeys, like some people do. But why is a donkey important? Because at a time of peace, a king would ride a donkey. At a time of war, he would ride a horse. That is not going to be our focus today. I'm sorry, John, I know how much you like donkeys. Also, the crowds are shouting out in praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is showing that the people love Jesus and are praising him for all of his good deeds and good works. This is an important part of the passage, and it hits closer to what we're talking about today, but it's not 100% there yet. The final event that happens in this passage is the Pharisees calling out to Jesus to rebuke his disciples. They don't like him calling out, save us, because it looks like they're setting Jesus up to be a resurrectionist to the Roman government, and the Pharisees don't want trouble. And they don't want trouble at Passover time, because the Passover time was when they defied Egypt and left, and Rome is like, well, this is a perfect time for a rebellion. All the people are primed for it. So the Pharisees are like, quiet them down. And Jesus replies, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Which leads us to our focus today. The stones will cry out. In the second event, the people are praising Jesus. And in other passages throughout the New Testament and through the Gospels, some bow down to Jesus in worship. That's why we exist. We exist to praise and worship God for his glory. So if the humans are prevented from worshiping, Jesus is saying that the stones would cry out. So I did a word search throughout all of Scripture. I just typed in stones, and every instance of the word stone came up. And I kind of found three of the most common uses for stones in the Bible. The first being buildings, walls, homes, watchtowers, sacrificial altars. They build a lot of things with stones. It is the most common, cheapest. I mean, you dig deep enough, you find enough rocks to build a house with. So, you could use it for building. Second, it was a tool for punishment, especially in Israel. God said, hey, you break a law, you'd get stoned. Stones are thrown on top of you until you are dead. Third, and this is the nicest use for stones, because stones, I mean, we think of stones as things we drive over. But there are very nice stones out there, shiny stones even, that can be used for jewelry. So, three different types of uses for stones. No one would think to use stones to start a band, except maybe the Rolling Stones. The big point here is that there are a lot of stones all over the planet. You can't go anywhere in the world and find a grown human that doesn't know what a rock is. Mankind was made in the image of God. We are made to worship and glorify the King of Kings, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. If we are silent, Jesus said, the stones will cry out. There's something we need to know about stones. God created them too. When did he create them? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In just this one verse, we have God creating three things. First, he created time. In the beginning, time has begun. Second, he created the heavens. We call it space, time and space. We now have time and space. Then God created the earth, or matter. Now, if you keep reading, you see that the earth is covered in water. And land doesn't even show up till day three. But what happened on day three? And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So the waters were gathered or were moved, and dry land appeared. Now, one of two things happened on day three. God either spoke the land into being, or God pushed the land up from the core so that it moved the water over, or he moved the water over and pushed land up. So much like it would happen today with an underwater volcano. And how did it happen? I don't know. I wasn't there. But I think this interpretation of it blowing up out of the molten core is just as good as any. So God moved the water. Dry land was pushed up. It appeared. And with dry land, stones, rocks, just as much of a part of creation as we are. And if you agree with my interpretation, the rocks are 5 days older than humans are. So in creation, God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, land, animals of the sea, animals of the land, then the best of the best. God created humans in his image out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into mankind. The rest of creation is also there for God's glory. From our pets to other animals to sea life to bird life to the trees and other plant life, all the way down to the stones. The stones even are there to glorify God. And not just stones, all of creation is created to glorify God. And if you don't think a stone has something to say, I'll say this. God created matter, stone, only from the word of his mouth. There was nothing. God spoke, then there was something. So therefore, it is a miracle. The stones we walk on, the concrete I'm standing on, God created. It is a miracle. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing how the earth is responding. And we talk about the very stones crying out when people are silent. In Isaiah, he paints a very beautiful picture. And I believe it's from Isaiah 41. I forgot to write that down in my notes. And I forgot to look earlier. But he outlines throughout the whole chapter, the earth's response to creation, to everything. And I just have a couple bullet points. What he says, the earth mourns and withers. The earth lies defiled. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The wasted city is broken down. For the windows of heaven are open, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. So creation often responds to the way of the world. Creation is not just there to look pretty. It is there to glorify God. So what are we doing? Are we Jesus followers? Are we Jesus followers who are going to sing praise and sing Hosanna? Or are we going to remain silent? And I'll tell you the truth, there are places I've been in this world where the rocks have been shouting. I was on a prayer walk in a country, a restricted country. The sun was out. It was bright. It was warm. It was beautiful. People were playing, people were in conversation. Happiness seemed to be all around. But as a believer in this restricted country, I felt a heavy darkness just where we were doing this prayer walk. And I'll compare it to this. If you've ever been in a large worship service, like maybe a worship event where there's hundreds and hundreds of people. It's pretty dark except for the stage. They're playing music really loudly. Everyone's singing in worship. People are even dancing or waving flags or banners or whatever whatever the worship service is doing, and just worship is pouring out of everyone. And if you've quieted your heart and you let everything wash over you, even though you're in a very dark room with the worship going, you can feel the Holy Spirit's presence and you feel the light. You may not see the light, but you feel the light. That's the exact opposite of what I was experiencing. I was in a very well-lit place. I mean, the sun was shining, but I felt this weighted darkness upon me. So I will argue this. Where I was, the darkness was so heavy, it was like a wall preventing the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit lives inside the believer, and it felt like there were dark walls everywhere, but God is God, and walls of darkness mean nothing to Him. But He allows those barriers not to hinder Him, but to draw us to the light. And this country I visited had very few Christians in it, so the stones were crying out in the darkness. And the stones were crying out from the testimony of believers who had been in that country for years. And there was a Christian history in this country that was still present in ruins that was visitable. So you could go visit some broken down old churches, and those rocks cried out in their history. And I would argue that stones cry out all the time. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's like an earthquake that causes so much craziness and devastation and horridness that people cry out and turn to God because of all the hurt and pain that is affecting them. And sometimes it's not a stone, sometimes it's an event or a tragedy that cries out in worship and glory to our God. But I'll say this, it doesn't have to be crazy to be effective. There's been worldwide tragedies, there's been wars and rumors of war since Jesus' time. The Black Plague killed 2/3 of the human population. People cried out and came to Jesus. We've had 2 world wars and many other wars in United States history where people have cried out and turned to God. We've had terrorist attacks on our own soil where people have turned and come to Jesus. People come to Jesus in tragedy. But do you know what else draws people to Jesus? Sometimes it's a bird flying through the sky and an ounce of curiosity infects someone and they learn who God is from a simple bird flying through the sky. Or watching the ocean and the rolling waves of the ocean and seeing the wonder in creation. Or perhaps it's just a dog putting his head on your knee right when you need it the most. This is all God's creation crying out in worship. It doesn't have to be a big event for a stone to cry out. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah, one of God's greatest prophets of the Old Testament, he stood before 400 prophets of Baal, called fire down from heaven in a great and miraculous proof of God's power. Very shortly thereafter, he's running for his life because Israel's queen wanted him dead and he got scared. He could stand up to 400 angry prophets, but he ran from the queen and he was fearful of his life. He's hiding in a cave. And this is what happens. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore through the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." A still, small voice. Sometimes we expect God to show up in the big and the scary, in the big, huge events, and he does. But sometimes he uses a still, small voice. Sometimes something as small as a stone. All of creation is there to glorify and worship God. But the best worship, the worship most glorifying to God is the human race worshiping. And the human race is great at worshiping. I would say if there's one thing that every human being on the planet is perfect at, it's worshiping. Except we don't always worship the right thing. Do you worship Jesus? I'll join you. But some people worship their own life, or their stuff, or media, or whatever brings them brief happiness. And I'll confess, I've been selfish and put myself before God and others. But know this, God has called us to love him and his people. And if that's not what you're doing, I urge you to talk to God about it. And perhaps he will come to you in a still small voice and correct and rebuke you. Perhaps he'll come to you in a burning bush or some other pain or trial. I recall a pastor saying once, I asked God for patience, and he put situations in my life that taught me patience. I asked God for courage, and he put situations in my life that taught me courage. There are situations where God speaks into your life and you are cured of certain things. But oftentimes, he puts us into situations that will teach us what we need the most. And if you need to forgive or love or worship, he will put situations in your life where you can choose him or yourself. And it's different for every person. Remember, if we're talking about all of creation, Paul said in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. All of creation is waiting for the day when we are restored to perfection. The rocks, the trees, the animals are groaning to be restored to perfection. So if there is anything you need to shed or confess or forgive, we will have an opportunity to do that in communion, because in communion we should always come to God with a clean heart. And we may need to confess something or forgive someone or be forgiven ourselves. And I would always encourage, never wait. Don't wait for the circumstances to get better, because they never will. Never say, oh, I'll come back to church when I get my life together, because you will never get your life together. I'll start serving in the church again when I get my life together. You'll never serve in the church again. Confess, repent, turn to Jesus, and he will take it. And then cry out with me today in worship. Don't let the stones steal the show, whether they be physical stones or the rolling stones. And I'm going to close with a song today. It's one of my favorite songs. I looked online for a lyric video. They do not have one. They have a little kind of picture show that goes with the song. So if you know the song, you can sing along with it. I will be singing along with it. But if not, enjoy the song, because it's a little bit about those rocks, and it's a little bit about us in worship. And I forgot to tell John I was playing a song. So he is plugging in, and hopefully it won't be super loud when we start playing it. So go ahead and press the play button, Alice.
What?
Spacebar. Father, we thank you for this time of worship. Whether we are singing, reading your word, living as Jesus lived, we cry out in worship. And as we enter this time of communion, Lord, as we hold on to the bread and the juice, Lord, if there's something in our heart that we need to confess, I pray that we can take that time and confess it to you, that we may present ourselves as Jesus presented himself to you. Not because we ourselves are clean, but because he covers us with his cleanness. So we present ourselves to you as Jesus did, in honesty and in love and in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.